Last week I gave a message entitled Present Insolvency.
When we spoke of present insolvency, some people didn't know what we were talking about. I was talking about moral and spiritual insolvency of the church. That means when people live far away from God and they call themselves Christians, but they don't live a Christian life, they don't seek the Lord, they don't pray, they don't honor Him, they don't really live like Christians, but they claim to be Christians in name only. Professing Christians is what they used to call them. And I referred to the fact that when we're in a state like that, so far away from God, but still claim to be children of God, when we come into crises in our life, we don't have a standing with God. We don't have moral and spiritual solvency, something that we can back down on. So many times we could pray and try to flip a coin and say, all right, Lord, we don't have anything to offer you. We're insolvent. We don't have anything to pay with. We don't have anything to negotiate with. But hey, you know what? My parents were rich. They were missionaries in Congo, and they gave their life to you, and they lived holy lives, and they prayed a lot. So on the basis of the fact that my parents prayed a lot, would you do this for me? And so we come to God with our own present insolvency, but we try to use other people's money as our backup. And I taught on the fact that the only thing that really works with God when you're insolvent is to repent and to ask for mercy and to have the blood of Jesus wash you and have an attitude of humility and lowliness and come to God and say, okay, God, I'm bankrupt, but I'm in a heap of trouble here. So I appeal to your mercy because of your nature and because of who you are. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to go on. I have total bankruptcy, but please arise and solve this problem for me. And God will many times. It will touch his heart. When we repent, when we turn, when we acknowledge our sin, it somehow triggers the heart of mercy of God. And so then we get what we want. That was the past message. So today I will give a sequel to that message. It'll be along the line of present solvency. I will give examples of people in the Bible who were righteous and in good standing with God. And I'll also show how these people got great victories when it came to negotiating with God in their trials and afflictions. Hence the title of today's message, The Person Who Is Morally and Spiritually Solvent is the Winner. So I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. We'll be reading a lot of scriptures here today and mingling them with thought between them. But I want to get the Word of God into us. And we are in a situation today as we were with the first message. And that is that we have these elections tree. We have all of these things that frighten us and people that want a freestyle of morals away from God and they don't want anything to do with God's law or God's word or God's ways or God, period. The ones that have been instrumental in getting God out of our schools and prayer out of our schools and everywhere else in public buildings and as much out of their life as possible so that they can live a lifestyle of open sin in any way they want to, change their gender in any way they care to, and become what they want to become and kill anybody they want to that's innocent as long as their life is free and live a total life of selfishness and self-enhancement in all different ways and live for the devil. And they are rejoicing. They're all having a party. The Philistines are having a party right now. And so even the fallen Samsons need to arise and be taken to the columns and bring the house down. So even in defeat, a Christian is more powerful than all the armies of the devil. And the proof of it was with Samson. He stood up when he was totally done. And he had been already taken into captivity. And the enemy had won over him like it seems like it's won over us in this presidency. And Christians have lost hope. Like you can imagine, Samson lost hope threshing the wheat that normally they use bulls to pull. And now he had to go around grinding the grain and totally given up. I mean, totally given up. Blind, powerless. Samson was totally insolvent. But I can promise you one thing. The dirt that he walked on to pull the grind was more like mud than dirt from his tears of repentance.
because he had many a year to repent and to cry as he ground and was totally powerless before his enemies when he had been a man of God full of power and anointing. But out of those ashes, out of those tears, out of that brokenness, in that state of repentance, it touched the heart of God. God caused the very thing that had made the covenant with him to grow, to revive again. And Samson's hair began to grow. And when his enemies were having a party, the church that's in the condition that Samson was that day is going to begin to feel the hair on the back of their head begin to grow. The very thing we said in the message of insolvency, that the only thing that we can win with is to repent and come to God and say, we're sorry, we have sinned and fallen short, we've gone to sleep, we've left you, we've gone away from you, forgive us. The very thing that the church has going for it now is that, and it was the very thing that Samson had going for him then. And it touched the heart of God. And when the Philistines and the lords of the Philistines and the captains and the generals and all of the elite were in a huge building, over 3,000 of them, they brought the church in, they brought Samson in to make fun of him. And that is what they are doing with the church right now. They are making fun of the prophets, of the preachers, of everything we're saying that would happen that didn't. But a humble and broken church that's on their knees repenting, while they're making sport of us, something has begun to happen. And in a moment's time, the house is going to come down. And this cheering, mocking crowd will suddenly change into cries of desperateness as they're being crushed by tons of marble, and not one of them escaped. Did I fail to mention that it was at the last minute and with a broken church? Don't underestimate the power in negotiating with God of repentance and brokenness when we're insolvent. But moving on from them, from there and them, I'd like to move to other people who in their life we're solvent, because we have those people among us too. That's why I call it a win-win situation, because we have the broken who have a path to God through repentance, and we have those in good standing with God that have a path to Him direct. And both of us are going to meet up there together, and something's going to happen here on earth. So in 2 Chronicles 14, I'll just briefly mention Abijah. It says that he rested with his fathers. I chose not to use his story. I chose to use his son's story. And they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, the one I want to talk about to begin with here today, his son reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And here's one of the secrets. Asa did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Asa did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Then it goes on to say all the things he did and how powerful he became and all the rest. The Ethiopians came up against him. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Sarepta of Maresha. Verse 11 says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute before I continue reading that verse. I want to show you, first of all, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Second of all, he destroyed idolatry. Now, he finds himself in a predicament, and he cries out to the Lord. Here's a man that's solvent, crying out to the Lord in a situation, And here's what happens. And said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those that have no power. Do you feel like that's us today? He prays a short prayer. Help us. Sometimes the mightiest prayer we can pray is, help, Lord. O Lord, our God, we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Now notice here, he didn't say, let them not prevail against us, but against you. He recognized who these very powerful principalities and powers ruling and governing in our world today were really after. Verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, I want you to get a picture. Before Asa ever went to war, he prayed. Before Asa ever prayed, he did the right thing. He lived for God. He got the idols out of his life. So when he cried out to the Lord, he had standing. He had credit. He was solvent. And the Lord heard his cry. And the Lord went out before him. Now look at the picture for a minute in your mind. As Asa and his army came closer and closer to them, they began to fall out like people do in church sometimes under the power of God. But the thing is that as they fell, then they'd keep walking and the next ones would fall. They'd keep walking and the next one would fall. By the time they got into the middle of them and saw what was really taking place, they hightailed it. Don't criticize them, wouldn't you? When you saw what was happening ahead of you, the people that ran were the ones at the back that saw what happened to the guys in the front. Because God went before them. So Asa couldn't take credit for having won the war. I'd like to interject a little in parenthesis here. Neither will the patriots when we win. Because this battle is the Lord's. And the only way it's going to be won is because he's going to get involved. Without God's involvement, this one's going to continue the way it is right now. So we have solvent people, and we have insolvent people on their knees repenting. We've got an army here. The insolvent ones that are on their knees repenting aren't going to take credit for it. They're just glad they saved their hide. The solvent ones don't take credit because they just ask God to do it. He said, we have no power. So if you declare and decree that you can't do it and it happened, you got to give somebody else the credit. And Asa and the people who were with them pursued after them. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They could never recover after that. And they were broken before the Lord and his army. And what Asa and his army were really good at is at the end of verse 13. They carried away much spoil. I'm beginning to like this. Verse 14, and they defeated all the cities, and the fear of the Lord came upon them. Isn't it about time? Because when the Lord breaks forth in America, the fear of the Lord is going to come upon this nation. And it says here, what they were really good at wasn't only in the last part of 13, it's also in the last part of 14. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. Let me put it in modern terminology. All the bank accounts were seized, all the properties confiscated of these billionaires, and they themselves put into jail or put to death. That's bottom line what it's saying here. Everything these billionaires owned will be confiscated, repatriated. Moving right along. So they raided all the barns in all the cities, and they carried off all the livestock in such abundance that later on, they offered in a sacrifice to the Lord thousands of rams and cattle and whatnot,
where the priests had to have the Levites help them that hadn't yet sanctified themselves enough. They needed a week to sanctify themselves, and they didn't have time because there was so much killing and offerings unto the Lord, they stole from everybody. Now, in those days, they counted wealth by animals and by silver and by gold. The reason the plunder and spoil was so great is that the Ethiopians are known for their gold and diamond mines, besides all the wealth of cattle and all the rest that they took with them. So number one, Asa takes notice that the rest they had was a gift from God, because we began saying that they had 10 years of rest. And Asa acknowledges that that rest that was given to him, that peace that was given to him, came from God. But it had a reason. He had peace in his day because he had standing with God. The cry of repentance can be heard in all the land. And those who have a standing with God are standing and warring together with their partners on their knees. But when it's all done, this victory is going to be big. So although repentance can get us there, the better route is to live in standing with God. Because you never know when tragedy strikes. You never know when a disease is waiting. You never know what's around the corner. And it's always good to be in standing with God. But if we can't get there, go back to the first message. There's still hope there. So he had rest and acknowledged that the rest came from God. Asa viewed God as very big and powerful, and it was nothing for him to give them the victory, even though they counted on such a small amount of human instrumentality. He said, it's nothing for you to give us the victory, though we be small and insignificant, because you are big and powerful, and you can pull this off. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and consequently he had standing with God, and that is a beautiful thing to have for all of us as we continue to read in the scriptures of them and others. God graciously accepted him and what he did for him and his kingdom and approved his conduct as good. Asa turned to God, not man. That's important. His huge sacrifice in shedding the blood of 7,000 sheep and goats plus 700 head of cattle and much more was an atonement for their sin in their day. This gave them good standing with God. This was the reason why Asa and Judah were morally and spiritually solvent and could negotiate with God for his favor to assure them that they got the victory in their crisis, of course, against the Ethiopians. We today have great standing with God through the shed blood of Jesus and our faith in his imputed righteousness as we repent and continue living in righteousness. So let me read the story now from 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning from verse 1. It said, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And it says, for a long time Israel had been without God, without a true God, and without teaching priests and without the law. This was before Asa. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them, just like the prophet said. I'm going to read from verse 8. And when Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from all the cities, and he had taken to the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altars of the Lord that were before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel, because they saw that the Lord God was with him. They gathered in Jerusalem, and it was the third month of the 15th year of Asa's rule. And at that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats, the animals that were among the things that they had taken when they were in the battle against the Ethiopians. They made a covenant to look to the Lord, the God of their people. So they looked unto him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. All those who wouldn't look to the Lord, the God of Israel, would be killed. It wouldn't matter how important they were. It wouldn't matter whether they were men or women.
Boy, how would our modern church and the citizens of the United States fare today with a law like that in regulation? So back to verse 14. So all Judah took an oath and made a promise to the Lord, and they praised him out loud. They shouted, they blew trumpets and horns. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and verse 15, and I'll finish here, says, and all the people of Judah were happy about the promise that they had made, and they turned to God with all of their heart. And when they did, they found him. So the Lord gave them peace and rest on every side. Asa pleaded with him. However, he counted on moral and spiritual wealth as his substance to negotiate with God, and consequently, he got his victory. So after Asa's death, his son Jehoshaphat found himself in a terrible situation because he had made a league with the king Ahab to go to war with him against the king of Syria. Now, let me tell you the scenario. We have phased out now from Asa. We're going to his son, who is inaugurated after Asa's death as the king of Judah. And it says about him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he continued taking down the high places in the idolatry place, and he did what was right, and he sought the Lord his God. Now, there was two things that was always important to God in the Old Testament church. Always. One was this deal about idolatry, and the other one was that they sought the Lord, that they had a relationship with God. Keep that in mind, because those are the two things that gave people solvency with God. That they removed the idols out of their life, and that they sought God, and that they had a relationship with him. It was a personal thing. It wasn't a religion. It wasn't a going to church on Sunday and being a number back there. It was that they had a personal relationship with God. And Jehoshaphat had this. Now, there was a moment when Jehoshaphat made a league because Judah and Israel were separated. They had two different kings, and they were separated. Ahab was the king of Israel and of most of the tribes, and he was a very wicked king. But there was a war that Ahab was going to, and so he talked with Jehoshaphat and said, look, we're brothers, so why be at war with one another? Come and help me in the war against the Syrians. He said, because I can't make it without you. Now, here I want you to notice something. Ahab, a wicked king, didn't go to God for help. He went to man. Those that have solvency with God, I just said, go to God and have a life with God. Begin to notice the pattern that I noticed when I was reading all these books. I began to put a pattern together. I see what things were wrong, what things were right, and how to get a victory. So Jehoshaphat decided he had, I don't know if he had a moment of weakness or if he had a heart for his brother, and he went and helped him. And Ahab, wicked as he is, knowing that Jehoshaphat and all his army that were very good at war were with him, was confident that they'd win. But he knew that the king of Syria had it out for him personally, Ahab. So he told Jehoshaphat, let's do something. Now, this is what wicked people do to somebody that comes and helps them, okay? He said, I'm going to take my clothes off and you wear them. And I'm going to wear some other clothes because they're not after you, they're after me. Hello? He served him up to certain death. So here they are in the middle of the war, and Jehoshaphat notices that all the captains and all the people were ignoring everybody else, and they were zoning in on him. And when they were so close that the archers could actually shoot and kill him, it says that Jehoshaphat, rather than reading all to you, I'm just going to tell you a story. Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. It's something he often did. It says of Jehoshaphat, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he sought the Lord his God. So he knew how to pray. Listen, when you have a crisis, it's a good thing to know how to pray. Some people will say to you, oh, brother, you really know how to pray. Really? You need to know how to, because when you're going to have a situation, you're going to need to know how to pray. And it's not like our Father which art in heaven. He cried out to the Lord out loud in front of everybody. Now, suddenly the captains of the Syrians pull back on their horses like, ah! Ahab doesn't pray. Ahab doesn't cry out to God. He cusses God. Who's this guy? And in the words of the Bible, when they perceived that this man was not Ahab, they turned around and left him. So God saved his hide. But sometimes it's not good to be in bed with the enemy trying to do something good. Keep the enemy always on an enemy side. Anyway, going on with the story, when he comes back home with all his armies, everybody's glad to see him and welcomes him home, and so did the prophet and seer. Now, anytime a seer or a prophet came to see a king, there was always a uh-oh moment. You know, there's always a pause in their step. How you doing? Not so good. What's going on? You're the problem. You've invoked anger of the Lord. He is very angry with you. What about? Over what? You went to the aid and a help of a man who hates God, who abhors God, says the word in the King James. You stood in the way of my judgment of him, as it were. And it says that Asa repented before the Lord for what he had done and continued to build solvency before the Lord. Now, I notice throughout all those books of the Bible a pattern that any time a king was inaugurated and it said of him a couple verses later that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that when their moment of difficulty and crisis came up in their span of reigning or kingship time or ruling, God always came through for them. But any time it says of a king that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and had no solvency in the Lord, when they went to war, they never cried out to the Lord because the Lord was nobody in their life. They just went to war and they always lost, and sometimes they were killed. But people who had solvency with God, when their crisis came up, they had God there saying, "What would you like me to do for you?" So when Jehoshaphat saw that he was in trouble with God, the moment he heard about this thing, he turned in his heart toward the Lord, repented, and continued doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. What he did is he began to set up the priests, the princes, and he began to set up order. They began to read the word of God, here's the importance of it, to the people and train the people and their children about the ways that God had determined through Moses' five books that they should live. And he set up the princes, he set up order in the camp, and he even put the right judges in the land that would judge after God's righteousness. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his forefather David. He did not seek after Baal, but sought the God of his father and walked in God's commandment and not according to the acts of Israel." That was Ahab and Israel. "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord, including the removal of the high places and wooden images from Judah." Also, in the following verses, it tells of how he set up these princes that I'm telling you about and priests to teach the people the laws of the Lord. And following this, we see God's involvement in the affairs of Judah for Jehoshaphat's sake. And in 2 Chronicles 17:10, it states that the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that none of them dare make war against Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat did what was right before the Lord and established the right things before God, in other words, when Jehoshaphat built up his solvency before God, God didn't even let him get into war. God put fear in all the lands around, a terror. They dared not. And so they left him alone and they had peace. So when they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord gave them peace. Maybe it's time in our own personal life when we're going through things, if you've lost your peace or if you're finding a hard time hanging on to your peace through everything that's happening, maybe you need to return to have a little more solvency with God. And the way to come back to God is through repentance and begin to seek his face, begin to spend time with him. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah, and he had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war mighty of valor, and with Jerusalem. And here's where I want to make a statement. When you have a lot of solvency with God, you have a lot of solvency in this world. All of these kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and sought the Lord, had a personal relationship with the Lord, were all very rich way back from Abraham's time. They had great possessions and things went well with them. It's like, it doesn't take a wise man to deduce from this. It's good to have standing with God. It's good to have a relationship with God. It's good to seek the Lord. It is good to do the right things before the eyes of the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit help you live a right life, because he will prosper you in every other way, including causing his enemies to not gain upon you. You know why our enemies have gained so much ground now? It's because the church is insolvent. That's what I've been preaching. We need solvency, and we're learning how to get it, and we're learning those that had it, how great it was. So David was in a similar situation, but he also had moral and spiritual solvency in that he followed the Lord with all his heart and sought the Lord on every turn. And in Psalm 11, translated from a Spanish version, I'm going to give you it that way. I like that one when I was reading it in Spanish. It says, I run to the Lord for safety. So how can you say to me, fly away like a bird to your mountain? Look, evil people are bending their bows everywhere. They are placing their arrows against the strings. They are planning to shoot from the shadows at those who have honest hearts. Listen to this. When the foundations of law and order crumble, when they collapse and are being destroyed, what can godly people do? Remember the Lord in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne in heaven. Remember that he still governs and rules. He watches all people closely. His eyes study everyone on the earth. The Lord watches over those who do what is right. There's your standing. But he hates sinful people and those who love to hurt others. What will we do when law and order crumbles? That is the cuspid upon which America stands today, and it will fall on one side or the other. What will a nation do when law and order crumbles? David had solvency with God. He had a life with God. He had a prayer life. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And every battle he went to, he won. And God gave him all the nations that surrounded him. And they lost not one battle until he had this problem with Bathsheba. And the sword entered not only into their country, but also into his family line. God's word teaches us. It shows us the way. It's not so that we don't have an excuse, but so that we know what to do when law and order crumbles. A nation is left without cover. They're left exposed to their enemies. And God is looking for those that have solvency, and he's yelling at America to go to their knees and repent and get standing with God, because our righteousness stands in him, not in what we do, but in him. And you have to keep faith for that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. Let me put it in another way. If you have the solvency of a heart that's fully for God and seeks after God, his eyes go to and fro looking for such to show himself strong on their behalf. In the NIV, it says, those who commit their life completely to him. Those who are morally and spiritually solvent is the way I'm going to put it. In Psalms 94:1, in the Passion Translation, Lord God Almighty, you are God who takes vengeance on your enemies, and it is time for you to punish evil. I can amen that. I can say, oh God, as a person in standing with you, or as a repentant preacher that has bowed a knee and repented in humility and called upon you for forgiveness, I now stand in the authority of God to say, it is time, arise, O Lord, and punish evil. Verse 2, arise to punish the proud with the penalty they deserve. How much longer will you sit back and watch the wicked triumph in their evil, boasting in all of their wrong? Does that sound like David was living today? Listen to them, he says in verse 4 and 5. They're bragging among themselves in their own eyes, all because of the crimes they've committed against your people. See how they're crushing those you love, O God, like President Trump. See how they're cruelly oppressing those who belong to you. Verse 8 says, but you'd better watch out, you stupid fools. You better wise up. Do you really think that God can't hear the cries of the poor? God isn't blind and he's not deaf. He who made the eye has superb vision. He is watching all that you do, you evil ones. Verse 10, the God who punishes nations will surely punish you. In verse 14, in God's word, for the Lord will never desert his people, nor abandon those who belong to him. In the New King James, in verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness. And in Psalms 96:13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. In Psalms 11, going back now to Psalm 11, we were reading that, I will run to the Lord for safety and so on and so forth, and the Lord is on his throne in heaven and he governs and rules. Going back now from verse 6, it says, he will pour out flaming coals and burning sulfur on those who do what is wrong. A hot and dry wind shall destroy them. Verse 7, the Lord always does what is right. Keep that in your heart. Don't ever let it go out of your memory. That is a verse you should always have in your heart. The Lord always does what is right. He loves it when his people do what's right. Those who are honest will enjoy his blessing. Abraham, many centuries before, had made the same statement David did that we just read. Abraham had integrity, he had standing, and he had solvency with God when he was interceding with the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he had the Lord's ear when he needed it. And in Genesis 18:25, it says, far be it from you, Lord, Abraham says to God, to destroy the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right by executing justice and righteousness and righteous judgment? So the Lord always does which is right. That's in Psalms 96. And in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Listen to me today. Do you think God will not do what's right? Do you think he's going to punish the just and reward the wicked and let them get away with everything when his eyes go through the earth and scout out everything that's in it and sees what's going on and the hatred of him that goes on in the party that they're experiencing now? If God took down the strongest party in the world with all the elite war people in their day, with a Samson that was blind and could not even feel for where he was, and God gave victory in the day, shall he not much more do it in our day? Because in Psalms 37, verse 28, it says, the Lord loves justice, and he won't forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. The descendants of the wicked, on the other hand, will be cut off. Hallelujah. Psalm 82, 1, I like this. Don't do what I'm telling you, I'm just reading. All rise, for God now comes to judge. Heaven convenes in their courtroom. He judges every judge and rules over every ruler, saying, verse 2, how long will you judges refuse to listen to the voice of true justice and continue to corrupt what is right by judging in favor of what is wrong? All rise, for God now takes his place as judge of all the earth. We're at the cusp of something happening, and I can witness it in my spirit. I want to refer to another incident in the life of Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles, but this time chapter 19, because once again, it shows us the importance of being morally and spiritually solvent when in crisis and needing to cry out to God for help. This time, the seer Jehu came to Jehoshaphat and reprimanded him for going out with Ahab, helping a person who hated Jehovah. So he repented and began sending up righteous judges in the land of Judah in 2 Chronicles 19:6. Jehoshaphat now says to the judges, that'd be like Trump setting up Supreme Court justices to judge righteously, be careful what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. And he is with you in the matter of the judgment. So now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed what you do, for there is no injustices with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking of bribes. That's what's happening with our judges. Next, he set up righteous princes and Levites and judges to judge the controversies that were going on in the land. Now, here's where he was stacking up his solvency again, all right? And it says, now we come to the famous chapter 20 that all of us know about in 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast in all the land. Why? Because the Ammonites, Moabites, and those from Mount Seir gathered in massive numbers to war against Judah. So the first thing he did is what he had done before and what his father had done before him and all those that have solvency with God. He sought the Lord. He had a relationship with God. He came back to God and he sought the Lord. And Jehoshaphat feared greatly, but he still sought the Lord. And what did he do? He proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. I think this is a good time to fast and seek the Lord. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. That's where the church is today. From all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the middle of the assemblies of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, here's his prayer. O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to their descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelt in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, if sword, if judgment, if pestilence, if famine, if we will stand before this temple and in your presence and in your name and cry out to you in our affliction, that you would hear and save. Now, Lord God, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are again now, rewarding us by coming to overthrow us and to kick us out of your possession, which you have given unto us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. He prayed as his fathers. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Verse 13, now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And I'll leave all the rest of it out. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I love this. Verse 14, the whole people were fasting and praying. Verse 15, God's answering. Verse 14 and backwards, is the king doing right in the eyes of the Lord, setting up a kingdom that teaches righteousness? And is a man seeking the Lord and living with the Lord and living right with the Lord and has a relationship with God? And when he prays, suddenly we hear an answer. If America ever needs men and women of God with solvency, it's now, because we need answers from God. And may the Lord have the same answer for us that he had for them. I believe that God has already been giving us the first part of this answer, because he said to them, the Lord says, fear not. God started with this at the beginning of the COVID plague. Fear not. With all this mess in politics, fear not. That was God's first thing out of his mouth. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, or this battle that seems so great to you is really not yours. I've heard your cry. I'm picking up this battle and I'm making it mine. Brother, I don't know about you, but those are the sweetest words this preacher could ever hear. For God to say, I've got this. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your life. I've heard the cry. I've seen the repentance. I'm on my way. I'm going to judge righteously. I'm going to get involved. And stuff is going to begin happening. Continuing in 2 Chronicles 20, verse now 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourself. Stand. Stand still. Because you're going to see my salvation, says the Lord. Because I am with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. So you have no need to fear or dismay. Tomorrow, boy, that was a quick answer. Tomorrow, go and stand up there. I want you to watch something you've never seen before. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground as all Judah did, with the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. In verse 21, and when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those to sing before the Lord. We all know the story, and they praised in the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army, saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing the praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were utterly defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of doing the inhabitants of Seir in, then they helped to destroy one another. Hello? I don't know how God can so confuse. He did that again for Gideon. They all woke up in the middle of the night and their swords clashing everywhere and people were clashing things up in the mountain, lights everywhere. They thought whoever had a sword, but they just started plunging swords everywhere. And before Gideon knew what was happening and before these guys knew what was happening, they were all dead out there. Heaven rules and governs over all the earth. And nothing takes place without the Lord first knowing it, then doing something about it. The Word of God reminds us that God is still in control. He rules and governs. His light will triumph at last. I'm always encouraged with the prayer of David. I think of Donald Trump, our president, when I read it in Psalm 64, beginning in 1. O God, listen to my complaint. Protect my life from my enemy's threats. Hide me from the plots of this evil mob, from this gang of wrongdoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their bitter words like arrows. They shoot from ambush at innocent and attacking suddenly and fearlessly. They encourage each other to do evil and plan how to set their traps in secret and say, who will ever notice? That's what they ask. Verse 6. They plot their crimes and say, we have devised the perfect plan. Yes, the human heart and mind are cunning, but the Lord himself will shoot them with his arrows, suddenly striking them all down. Their own tongues will ruin them, and all who see them will shake their head in scorn. Then everyone will be afraid.
They will proclaim the mighty acts of God and realize all the amazing things He had done. The godly will rejoice in the Lord and find shelter in Him. And those who do what is right will praise Him. Those that are solvent are going to praise Him. In Malachi 3, verse 6, descendants of Jacob, I am the Lord All-Powerful, and I'll never change. Verse 17, the Lord All-Powerful says, you people are precious to me, and when I come to bring justice, I will protect you, just as parents protect an obedient child. And everyone will once again see the difference between those who obey me and do what's right and those who reject me by doing what is wrong. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word, and today I stand on your word. I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that we just got the news from heaven, and we understand our place in you. Fasting, praying, repentance if we're insolvent. And if we're solvent with you, we have power with you to lift up our brethren that are on their knees and together walk before you. And Lord, we bring these preachers before you that have got it wrong. Forgive them. Join them to the army. Straighten them out. When all this gets straightened out, they'll straighten out. They'll realize they were in the wrong. But Father, we don't ask even for you to judge them. We ask that you have mercy for them. Lift them up, raise them up, keep them walking with us, Lord, because we need people with resolve. We need people with solvency. We need those surrounding us today. Thank you, Father. Give us an army of people of faith and give us faith to stand out this battle. I don't know how long it's going to be. It might get much darker than this. But all I know is that your eyes go to and fro throughout all the earth because that's what you say, and that you will render justice, and that you're on our side, and that the day of our rejoicing and our party is at hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.